If you'll please join me in opening your Bible to the book of Ezra, chapter 8. Ezra, chapter 8, as we continue our study through this book. Tonight, our text will be verses 31 through 36. Ezra 8, verses 31 through 36. And we'll begin by reading our text. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Now on the 4th day was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah the priest, and with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, and with them was Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Benui, Levites, by number and by weight of every one, and all the weight was written at that time. Also the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel, 12 bullocks for all Israel, 90 and 6 rams, 70 and 7 lambs, 12 he-goats for a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. And they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side the river, and they furthered the people in the house of God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for another Lord's Day. Thank you for the opportunity we've had to worship you today and for allowing us to meet again tonight. Please bless our study of your word. We ask for the help and guidance of your spirit. May every heart be helped and encouraged. May you be honored through the remainder of this evening and all that we say and do and think. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you have any family Thanksgiving traditions. Of course, we all probably have eating as one of those traditions. But when our children were very small, we began, I don't know what year it was, but when they were very small, we began a somewhat of a family Thanksgiving tradition. We started watching the Peanuts movies, Charlie Brown Thanksgiving, and then we followed that up with the Mayflower Voyagers, okay, which is also known as This is America, Charlie Brown. And we did that all the way up until really a couple of years ago, and just seems like, I don't know, our kids have gotten older and other things are more exciting to do, but we did that for many years, and anyhow, I enjoyed it. And when it comes to the Mayflower Voyagers or This is America, Charlie Brown, that movie, it's a cartoon, of course, but it is surprisingly historically accurate. And we watched that, and actually the details that are given there, aside of some humorous things that are added in, are true to the history of the Mayflower Voyage, the pilgrims coming to America. In that short film, this is only about 10 or 15 minutes long, but they describe the difficulties that these pilgrims face as they cross the Atlantic, and this tiny little ship is being tossed about. It's damaged and nearly is broken in pieces. It has to be repaired along the way. One man falls overboard in the midst of a storm. He's rescued amazingly as he survives the trip. One little child is born along the way, so they actually show up with more people. Well, I guess there were the same number of people, but more visible when they arrived in the new land. They describe some of the difficulties that the pilgrims face during that first year of settling into this new land as they are trying to find a suitable place to, you know, set up home, you might say. And one of the things, though, that I appreciated much about the film and Charles Schulz's influence on that was the fact that they very explicitly point out how the pilgrims gave thanks to God. And they acknowledged him in that, and I very much appreciated that, and we tried to pass that on to our children. As I was thinking about that, as this Thanksgiving holiday is, as Charlie Brown would say, it seems that Thanksgiving is upon us. As I thought about that and studying this week for this this evening's message, I see really some parallels between the pilgrim's journey to America and Ezra and his mission team's journey to Jerusalem, and then our journey as pilgrims passing through this world en route to our home, our eternal home with God. And so tonight for our message, we're going to explore this topic together, the Jerusalem journey, or if you would prefer the more lighthearted topic, we'll call it an Ezra Thanksgiving, or this is Jerusalem, Ezra. But what we learn tonight from our text is going to help us, first of all, to understand some of the details of what went on in this journey to Jerusalem. And we're also going to be encouraged by these people's example to acknowledge the Lord's providence in our lives. As we pass through this life, we need to be mindful of God's providence for us. And then we need to make a point of giving thanks to God, showing Him our appreciation for the mercies and blessings that He's shown us along the way. So let's note from our text tonight five key ideas regarding that thought, the Jerusalem journey, or again, this is Jerusalem, Ezra Brown. No, he did, I'm not sure what his last name was, but all right, so let's go back to verse 31. Let's consider this thought, the delivering. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go into Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and He delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. So after much prayer and preparation, Ezra and his 8,000-person mission team make a 900-mile journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. This caravan, if you look back at chapter 7 and verse 9, they left Babylon on the first day of the first month. They journey out just a little bit, and they'll park at by the river of Ahava, where they'll spend 3 days fasting, and they'll leave there on the 12th day of the first month. As mentioned in our text, now Ezra tells us that they arrive at Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month. That tells us from the time they left Babylon to the time they arrived in Jerusalem, they have traveled for 4 months. 4 months' journey. We read through it and it just seems like, okay, they left and they showed up the next day. No. That's not how it was. This was a 4 month long journey. It's interesting to note that the Mayflower voyage lasted some 66 days. They left Plymouth, England on September 6th, 1620. They arrived at Cape Cod on November the 11th. Now for us today, the journey to Jerusalem, the journey from England to America, or what we know as today is England to America, it's hard for us to appreciate that. I mean, you know, for us, an hour drive, you know, in a climate-controlled Chevrolet with surround sound just seems like an eternity almost. But this was a long journey for these people as well as for the pilgrims. I already mentioned this, but as the pilgrims crossed the Atlantic, it was not just smooth sailing. They actually reached the point where they debated on whether or not they were going to continue the journey or try to just go on back. It was a difficult thing. We have difficulties today appreciating a long trip. But as Ezra and his team successfully make this journey, there is one thing that they do that we ought to appreciate, and that is they acknowledge God's deliverance for them. They said, we left here, we got here, and God did it. He delivered us. This was God's providence. He saw before, and He saw to it that everything we needed for the success of this journey was given to us. Ezra points out that God's hand was upon them to deliver them from the hand of the enemy, which otherwise would have been against them. God's hand delivered us from their hands that might have pilfered the precious treasures that they were carrying with them. So Ezra acknowledges the fact that God delivered them along the way. Similarly, when the pilgrims arrived in this new land, they knelt on the shore of what came to be known as Province Town Harbor in Massachusetts, and they gave thanks to God for His providential care for them. As we think about Thanksgiving, as we think about our journey as pilgrims through this world, one thing that we need to acknowledge is this, that God does deliver and protect us by His providence all along life's way. There are dangers that we see. There are things, there are probably more things that God delivers us from that we don't even recognize. But one thing's for certain, God's delivering us. And we ought to acknowledge that. Psalm 34:7 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." We don't see the angel of the Lord around us, but he's there, and we don't necessarily see the things from which he's delivering us, but he's around about us and he's delivering us. Psalm 107 gives a series of events and situations in which people find themselves, or sometimes because of foolish and sinful choices, they get themselves into these situations. But they cry out to the Lord in every case, and in every case, God, in his mercy, hears their cry and he delivers them. He brings them to their desired haven. It's God doing the delivering. Isaiah 43:1. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." The writer of Hebrews reminded us that the Lord has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." And then Paul in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 said this of the Lord, "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." So in the Jerusalem journey, we see first of all the delivering. Ezra acknowledges, he credits God for his providence, his delivering. This, again, this is an 8,000 person caravan going on a 900 mile journey that takes them 4 months. You don't think with that many people, that long a distance in this dangerous a territory, that some difficulty or problem might have befallen them along the way? And Ezra acknowledged God's deliverance. Secondly, we note the resting. Verse 32, "And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. The first thing Ezra and his crew did upon arriving at Jerusalem was to take 3 days to pause and rest, to recuperate from that four-month-long journey. This, again, was a very simple but important detail. The fact is, if they did not take time to be refreshed physically, emotionally, and spiritually, when they arrived at Jerusalem and began looking around at the conditions of the city, as they began considering the work that lay before them, even in establishing their own homes, it's not like they come back and they have this newly built, you know, fancy home, fully furnished. No, they're coming back and having to start over completely. And if they had done that after having what would have not been an easy four-month journey and just immediately went and looked at this, it would have been overwhelming. Maybe they said, "No, let's go back. Let's make the journey to Babylon. Let's put this thing in reverse." That they take time to rest. This shows such wisdom on the part of Ezra, again, that he is a spiritually minded man. He's trying to follow God's leading and wisdom even in this. And we also need to keep this in mind. We need to be careful that we don't get so run down that we become faint in our Christian race. Do you remember the prophet Elijah? You know, he faces those false prophets on the top of Mount Carmel. He does a lot of, wielding of the sword. If you've ever cleaned a deer or done some work like that, you know, you do that a couple times, that can be exhausting. But you imagine wielding the sword and taking out 450 false prophets. Then he runs down the mountain, and then he runs ahead of Ahab's chariot. He runs basically a marathon distance. And then the next day he receives some hate mail from Jezebel. And by the time all these things take place, you find this man Elijah having what Charles Spurgeon described in his own life as a fainting fit. We need to be careful about that. As we journey through this life, rest is important. And I hope even this week maybe you'll be able to get a little extra rest. Isaiah 40 verses 30 and 31. The Lord said, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." We need rest physically at times. Rand Hummel said this Many times, sometimes the most spiritual thing a person can do is take a nap. And I especially agree with that on Sunday afternoons. Amen. I wish every service could be a Sunday evening sermon. It doesn't work that way, but yeah, sometimes we need that rest. Jesus said in Mark 6:31, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." Vance Havner, in his daily devotional entitled Pepper and Salt, said this, "Come ye yourselves apart and rest a while is a must for every Christian. If you don't come apart, you will come apart." The resting. And that's an important part of the journey to Jerusalem. Thirdly, there is the accounting. And this is seen in verses 33 and 34, but they travel for 4 months. They arrive at Jerusalem. When they get there, all they do is rest for 3 days. Give themselves some time to get things in perspective, to get refreshed physically, settle down a little bit, let the kids, you know, relax a little bit, unwind, go nuts for, you know, a few days. But you find there in verses 33 and 34 that after resting for 3 days, Ezra and the other priests very promptly on the fourth day go to the temple. They go to the temple where, just as previously planned, the temple treasures are then weighed, recorded, and put in their places. And again, we see how Ezra was careful to handle these valuables and to protect the integrity of the work. He says, "Men, I'm entrusting you with these treasures. You're responsible to keep them from Babylon to Jerusalem. When we get there, there's going to be a day of accounting. I'm going to weigh out exactly what you've been given and what you have." In doing so, again, Ezra is protecting this mission. And today, as we pass through this life, as we seek to minister for our Lord, we need to be careful that we remain vigilant in protecting the integrity of the ministry. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." Chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, Paul is describing how he and those with him are handling this abundant offering that's been gathered from among the Gentile churches to take up to Jerusalem, their journey to Jerusalem, to foster oneness between the Jew and Gentile believers. And he's also careful about it. He says, "Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." And Paul said of a bishop, an overseer, a pastor, in 1 Timothy 3:7, "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil." I got to protect the integrity of the ministry. And so there's an accounting that takes place. They measure out, they weigh out everything that's been brought, they write it down, and they put those things in their places. It's not explicitly stated in our text, but I think it is implicitly found there that upon this accounting, these priests who had been entrusted with the temple treasures were found faithful. That is, what they were given was still there when it was time for the accounting. Nothing had been lost. Nothing had been pilfered. They didn't take any of it, and nobody along the way robbed them. And you and I, again, need to be faithful with whatever God has entrusted into our hands so that when we stand before Him in His heavenly temple one day to give an account of ourselves, when our works are tested, when they are proven for what sort they are, that we'll be able to stand unashamed and find out that we've not lost our crown. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Colossians 4:17, Paul, as he ends that letter, says a number of different words to individuals and gives some practical instruction. But he says this, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." We really don't know much about Archippus. He's basically a no-name as far as the disciples were concerned, save his mention in Scripture. And yet Paul says to that man, "You take heed to the ministry God's given you, the service that's given to you, and you fill it up. Not half full, not half empty, filled to the brim. Be faithful with it. because there is a day of accounting. And we need to remember that as we make our journey to our heavenly Jerusalem. There is coming a day of accounting when we finish our life's journey, whether it be in the rapture or the rupture, we're going to be standing before the Lord to give an account. Fourthly, there is the offering or the sacrificing, verse 35. Also, the children of those that had been carried away captive, or carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel. So after these temple treasures are securely placed in God's house, the people who had come with Ezra from Babylon to Jerusalem offer sacrifices to the Lord at the temple. There's so much to be found here. This was their very first time worshiping the Lord in His temple at Jerusalem. And how thankful they were for this opportunity. For most of these people, every one of these people really, that would have been, you know, well over 100 years since the captivity had taken place, at least when they were taken there. So most likely none of these people had ever seen Jerusalem. They've never seen the temple. They've heard about it. They've tried to worship the Lord in a strange country in Babylon. And now they get the privilege to go to God's house and worship. And I don't think there was any sense whatsoever that these people are just going through the motions. They're happy to be in church. They're excited to have the privilege to worship in God's house. It was a joyful privilege. In the same way, our worshiping today at God's house, which today is the church, should never become old or common. As we pass through this life, as we run our race and finish our journey, we need to be careful that worshiping our God doesn't just become commonplace to us. The psalmist said in Psalm 122, "I was glad when they said unto me, 'Let us go up into the house of the Lord.'" I was excited about it. I was glad to be in God's house. Psalm 100 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." That's some folks' favorite verse, right? That authorizes some of us to be able to sing in church. Maybe without that verse, some of us, we couldn't do that, right? Just kidding. Anyhow, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." They get there and they begin worshiping. They offer sacrifices to the Lord. There's no mention here of Ezra instructing them to do this. It seems that this was just their natural response. "Man, God's been good to us. He brought us all this long journey. It's been a long journey, but God has been good. I've been blessed." We ought to worship our Lord with gladness. Warren Wiersbe made this observation. He said, "Unlike the initial worship over 75 years before when the altar was first set up, there's no record of anybody lamenting for the good old days." Nobody weeping here. Everybody's excited to be worshiping the Lord. They worship by sacrifice. In regard to the people's worshiping the Lord upon their arrival at Jerusalem, we ought to mention again that the pilgrims that we know of, the pilgrims that came to this land, came for a primary purpose of seeking freedom to worship God according to the dictates of conscience and the Scriptures. They were serious about freedom of worship. They had left England and went to Holland seeking freedom of worship, and there they had freedoms that they didn't have in England, but even there they felt pressure to conform to a certain mode or type of worship. So they go from, you know, government interference with their worship to a place where government wasn't necessarily interfering with their worship, but there was pressure to worship in a certain way. So they leave there and come to this land because they want to be able to worship not only free from governmental interference, but they want to be able to worship God freely according to the dictates of their conscience and as they understood and interpreted this book. Their journey to America was to worship, just as Ezra's mission team, one of their primary purposes in coming to Jerusalem was, "Man, I want to go and worship God in His temple." And those pilgrims that came to our land thanked God for the freedom to worship without government interference. And they would have marveled at our present-day freedoms to worship. It would have been an amazing thing in spite of our culture, which is very often intolerant. But you and I, if we are to give thanks to God, one thing for which we ought to give thanks is for the freedom to worship. We ought to pray for our leaders that our religious freedoms would be protected. And I'm thankful for what is being accomplished through our current administration. And you may not like everything that people do or their attitudes or whatever, but one thing that they're doing is protecting our religious freedoms in a way that hasn't been seen for some time. We're thankful to be able to worship today. In today's politically correct environment, where many are fearful of upsetting anyone, we might all have to give reports like the following fourth grader who reported on the origins of the Thanksgiving holiday. He wrote it this way. Quote, the pilgrims came here seeking freedom of you-know-what. When they landed, they gave thanks to you-know-who. Because of them, we can worship each Sunday you-know-where. Thankful that we don't have to do that. It could be that way. We're free to worship, and we're thankful for that. We also need to recognize again that the people they're offering these burnt offerings is understood to be an expression of their gratitude for the Lord's goodness in delivering them out of captivity, bringing them to this new land, protecting them in their journey to Jerusalem. Again, similarly, after God brought the pilgrims safely to this land, He enabled them to endure what was a very harsh first winter where they experienced many, many casualties. But in the following season, in their first full season here, God blessed them with an abundant harvest, and the pilgrims held what we know as the first Thanksgiving celebration, thanking God for His bounty. These people, again with Ezra, they said, we just freely want to sacrifice and give an offering to the Lord. He's just been so good to us. And the pilgrims celebrated Thanksgiving, and you and I ought to give thanks to God for His bounty to us. William Bradford, who was the governor of the Plymouth Colony, wrote these words. He said, Inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables. And so many men say, yuck. They were thankful for what God had provided. And has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams. Now the men are excited. And inasmuch as He has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, with your wives and ye little ones, do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all His blessings. Say, we're going to give thanks to God. I read this quote in the morning service, but I'll read it again. H.W. Westermeyer made this observation. He said, the pilgrims had made 7 times more graves than huts. Nevertheless, they set aside a day of thanksgiving. And it was Joni Erickson Tada who said, it's Thanksgiving is not so much a matter of feeling, it's a matter of obedience. Psalm 50 said, offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. When God delivers us, we ought to glorify Him. That's what that one leper did, right? Jesus delivered him. What did he do? With a loud voice, he glorified God. He called upon Him, Jesus delivered him, and He glorified Him. Psalm 107 again, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We ought to be led to express our thanks to God in real ways, with our words, yes, but with our hands, with our feet, by our actions. Abraham Lincoln made a proclamation for prayer during his presidency. He said these words, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven, We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. May our land remember the Lord, even during this holiday season, Thanksgiving and Christmas, with so many rich blessings that we enjoy. May our nation pray and remember that we need the Lord and give thanks to Him. So these people, they make offerings, they make sacrifices. It's to be understood that this was an expression of the people's gratitude, but there's more to it. As you read in these verses, verses 34 and 35, we find that the people not only offered burnt offerings and sacrifices to the Lord out of gratitude for His providence, but among these offerings, they also offer sin offerings. There are 12 of these offerings that are given in behalf of Israel's 12 respective tribes represented in this small remnant. And we're reminded here that no sacrifice of thanksgiving can take the place of sacrifice for sins. And we should give thanks to our God that the Lord Jesus Christ has made the once and for all sacrifice for our sins. It would be one thing for us to give thanks to God for His many earthly bounties and blessings and things, but the greatest thing that He has provided for us is an offering for our sin, a once for all offering that doesn't just cover sins, but takes it away. And also we need to remember here, along with these people, that as we express thanks to God, as we offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, we need to at the same time be confessing our sins to Him if we're going to live in fellowship with God. And furthermore, we need to be reminded that to obey is better than sacrifice. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice, Proverbs 21:3 says. Finally, we note the working, verse 36. "And they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side the river, and they furthered the people in the house of God. Though the people were grateful for a safe journey to their new homeland, and they did not forget, yet they did not forget the purpose for which they had come to that land, which was first to worship God, but beyond that to help God's people and to strengthen God's house. Therefore, as they come, they rest, they give an accounting, they weigh out those treasures, they offer sacrifices to the Lord, and the next thing they do, we find that Ezra and those with him promptly deliver the king's, that is King Artaxerxes' commissions, that is his decrees, which had authorized this group of people to go to work. It also required the protection and support of the Persian government and the military officials posted there. They get there and they hand to the officials their job orders. Say, hey, the king has sent us here to do a work. We are here to beautify God's temple. We're here to strengthen this city. And then, having done this, having delivered these things to those government officials, the people then furthered, or literally took up, the work on God's house and in settling their own homes. Ezra and his friends were careful to carry out the king's orders. They delivered his commissions, and then they did the work that was authorized and supported by those commissions. In the same way today, you and I must be faithful to carry out the great commission of the King of Kings, which is to preach the gospel, make disciples, and build up His church. How can we say we're truly thankful and grateful to God when we refuse to do as He has commanded us in obeying His greatest marching orders for the church? which is his great commission. We ought to work and show our Lord our love and appreciation by serving him. And also, again, like Ezra and those serving with him, as we serve our Lord and serve our King, we need to submit to our government authorities. Jesus said, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's." So let's give thanks to God for his providence in our lives, and then let's prove our gratitude by faithful service. Lord, thank you again for allowing us to spend this time in your word this evening. Thank you for the example set by Ezra and those who traveled to Jerusalem with him. Thank you for the example of the pilgrims that came to this land and really set a foundation for the freedoms that we enjoy today. I pray that as we go through this Thanksgiving holiday, that it would be a time of refreshing physically and mentally and spiritually. I pray you'd help folks to be able to get over the sicknesses and that you'd protect us from further sickness. Pray that it would be a time of rejoicing and reflection, Lord, as we think about your goodness, in a time when we do purposely in our hearts and with our lips just give thanks to you. Lord, help us not to forget you in the midst of all of our blessings that you daily load us with. Please help us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I ask you this question. First of all, have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Are you trusting in his finished work and his final sacrifice for sins? If you're here tonight and you've never received the Lord, I would invite you to open your heart to him right now. If God is speaking to you, do not turn him away. Just welcome him into your life. Let him save your soul. Change your life. Christian, are you being mindful of the Lord's providence in your life? That includes his protection and his provision. Are you mindful? Are you giving credit to God for his protection, his deliverance in your life? Are you giving thanks to God for his many mercies? And are you showing your gratitude by faithful obedience? Are you, yes, offering sacrifice of thanks to the Lord, but are you carrying out the King's commission? Are you remembering why we're on this journey and what we're to be doing as we make our journey toward meeting our Lord? Lord, I pray that you'd just strengthen us in the days ahead. Take these truths and help them to sink deeply into our thoughts and hearts, and may it make a difference in how we live. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.